Father Dale is in New York at St. Vladimir's Seminary, Metropolitan Hilarion Alfayev of the Moscow Patriarchate is giving a lecture at St. Vladimir's today. And Father Dale actually traveled with Archbishop Foley, who most of you know was our bishop in the Diocese of the South in ACNA, and is now the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of North America. And so, you know, we have an ongoing relationship with Bishop Foley, whom we love. And so Father Dale traveled with him, and Foley is there as, you know, as an ecumenical presence at St. Vladimir's. And so they are able to travel together, which is a good thing. I'm glad they are able to do that. So that's where Father Dale is. Bo and I were just saying a little while ago that neither one of us actually remember the last time that we had church, a Sunday, without Father Dale here, which means he's here a lot, if you think about it. That's something we don't all think about, is how much it does require of someone to be in the ministry. So let's give thanks to God for the commitment and devotion of Father Dale. And we miss him this morning. So, like Matt said, you're left with us. I humbly accept the burden of preaching only out of necessity, usually, either at the because Father Dale's not here, or because he's requested, you know, someone else give him a break from preparing a homily. The trouble with preaching is, of course, you have to try to expound Scripture, which no one is really adequately ever prepared to do fully, unless you're a saint, and speak authoritatively on things for which you have no real profound experiential wisdom. So that's just the nature of this thing. And of course, the parable that I get is a profound parable. It's the passage that we see in Matthew 25. In this parable, the bridegroom is Christ, of course, and the virgins, or the maidens or bridesmaids, is what these girls are awaiting the entrance into the wedding feast. And so they represent us serving either as models or as warnings, depending on which ones we're looking at. The story is eschatological, dealing with the last things, the return of Christ and the final judgment. In the Eastern tradition, this passage is, we don't have our Eastern right folks with us today, but this passage is actually placed in the Vesper services of Holy Week, which gives them the name the Bridegroom Services. And it's placed there because the purpose of this parable is for self-examination, purification, and preparedness. And all of those things are extremely important when you're approaching Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Pascha. Self-examination, purification, and preparedness are also important for the season which we are now approaching, the season of Advent. In fact, Christmas is actually often called the Winter Pascha because of the similarities that it bears both liturgically and theologically to Easter. Christmas and Easter are both beacons of the light of Christ breaking through the darkness in unexpected and mysterious events. The former coming historically before the latter, but also prefiguring it theologically. And if Christmas is a winter Pascha, then Advent is a winter Lent. The historic Western lectionary, which we will be subscribing to in 3 weeks, at the first Sunday of Advent, actually for that Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, gives us the passage of Jesus' triumph and entry into Jerusalem. It's interesting. The first Sunday of Advent tells us about the triumphal entry, which is, of course, the reading that we have at the Blessing of Palms on Palm Sunday. So there's definitely a strong connection to Holy Week there. But it's also why we fast and increase our almsgiving during Advent, because we're preparing in the same way for Christmas that we prepare for Easter. So this parable is good for us now as we're approaching Advent, because it calls us to make an examination of our lamp oil. So this parable is situated within the Gospel of Matthew, in the middle of a series of images that Jesus is using to describe what the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like. He's giving all these teachings 2 days before the Passover, before his crucifixion. In this image, the imagery used in this parable, the kingdom is like 10 maidens or bridesmaids who are awaiting the arrival of the groom, probably so that they could participate in the wedding procession as solemn lamp bearers, which is why they need their lamps. As they're waiting, it got later and later, and eventually all of them fell asleep. Now it's important to note that all of the bridesmaids fell asleep here. There is no distinction between any of them on this point. In this image of the kingdom, the inevitability of sleep seems to apply universally. For us, this sleep, of course, is death, which is universal and inevitable. Even for those of whom St. Paul was saying in our epistle reading, will not fall asleep, yet they will all be changed. Everyone will be changed. We will all be in the same state, in the same position. In the imagery of the parable, all will suddenly be surprised at the announcement that the bridegroom is approaching. And it's here that distinctions can be made. We see that five of the virgins have oil in their lamps and five of them do not. Five, it turns out, are ready to meet the groom. They're ready for the wedding. They've prepared themselves for the purpose for which they set out. The question for us and any who hear this parable is, for what purpose have we set out? What is our ultimate goal and what are we working toward? It's not unreasonable for anyone, Christians included, to answer things like, my goal is to finish this degree, or my goal is to raise my kids, or my goal is to save enough money to live off of after I can't work anymore. You know, all these are legitimate and worthy goals, but are they subordinated to and in the greater service of preparing us for the kingdom of heaven? The bridesmaids all had any number of smaller tasks that day, but it was the ones whose ultimate goal was to be ready for the wedding that night that are the ones who remember not only their lamps, but also plenty of oil as well. So now, lamps in hand, their purpose is upon them. There's no more cause for delay. The groom is here, the gates have been opened, and their role is waiting to be fulfilled. So they light their lamps, and in they go to the solemn wedding procession. The other five, without enough oil, however, are unprepared to execute their purpose when the time comes. The five with oil couldn't share their oil with the others because then there wouldn't be enough for all of them to fulfill the role that they were there for. It wouldn't only affect them, but the entire procession, the entire wedding would be affected if they shared their oil and all of them ran out. The gravity of this wedding, serving, remember, as an image for the kingdom of heaven, is too great to suffer because of unpreparedness or flippancy or lack of care. That's why if they were to have any oil at all, they needed to have full lamps. They needed to have enough for the occasion. And what is this oil for us? What are we supposed to be stocking up on to prepare for the wedding feast? In the Greek, the word for oil sounds extremely close to and shares a common root with the word for mercy. I think eleon is oil and eleos is mercy. And this fact hasn't been lost on the church throughout the centuries. The interpretation that the oil stored up in the parable is a storing up or a lifetime of works of mercy. This is the common interpretation here. So for us, storing up oil is actually storing up good works. It's doing good works. Now, this isn't storing up good works in the sense of a treasury of merits or some kind of monetary system, like an exchange market where the good works or the merits of Christ or the saints could be applied to our account. This is why you can't share oil back and forth. No, the oil wasn't exchanged as currency in order to gain entrance into the wedding feast. That's not what the oil is. The oil in this story is converted to light. It's used. It serves a purpose. It's converted to light, making the lamp bearers glow as they walked in procession. Our works of mercy make us glow with a radiance appropriate for the kingdom of heaven. They turn us into a people more suited for and suitable to that new land. In the imagery of Lewis's The Great Divorce, they make us more solid and capable of bending the grass under our feet in that bright, solid country. But be warned, the five virgins who were unprepared at the announcement then rush off to try to acquire some more oil, but all the shops are presumably closed at this point. It's after midnight. So when they return to try to gain entrance to the wedding, again, it's not that their lack of oil is a lack of payment to get in. It's that their lack of oil left them in the dark. They had nothing to light. It's that they're standing in darkness, and their own faces are so indiscernible that the Lord says, I do not know you. So oil burns and illuminates the outside, but a heart steeped in works of mercy burns to illuminate us from the inside, showing us to be more fully human, that is, to be more fully like Christ. The proper mode for those at the wedding feast is to be shining like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And every day, the Lord gives us breath in our lungs, a sun and rain overhead. He gives us plenty of opportunities. All these things are out of our power. We rely on the grace of God for them. But within our power, the power that He's given us, is to make use of those opportunities or not to. To gather oil or not. But once we've fallen asleep, upon waking, we'll find no occasion for acquiring oil, for working mercy. Our time for cooperating with the grace of God is now. Because when we find ourselves in that eschatological reality, when we hear the call at midnight, we'll either glow or we won't. So right now, this very day, we're invited through this gospel teaching to recalibrate, to reorient ourselves toward that ultimate goal, the goal of the wedding feast, the kingdom of heaven. And with that as our goal, to do the good works of praying daily, of reading the scriptures, of offering the fruit of our labor to God as tithe, of coming here to church to offer our very selves as living sacrifices in our worship and in the offering of the Eucharist, and giving gladly to those who need our help. These works don't earn us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They don't earn us anything. They transform us. These works make us glow. And they make us glow because when we do them, it's God who is working in us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.